and show you how it starts out, you will read in your Bible the revelation. Oh, in my Bible it says the revelation of Jesus Christ to John. I never noticed that before. But in most places it says the revelation of John the Divine, of St. John the Divine. It is not the revelation of John, but of Jesus Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave in him to show to his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And it's a message to the seven churches. And in the 10th verse, he shows the theme of the whole book of Revelation, how in a vision, in the Spirit, he was taken into the day of the Lord. And there, the only place in the Bible is called the Lord's Day. But the Lord's Day is the day of the Lord. We used to have a bank in New York called the Bank of Morgan. I don't know whether it's still there. I think it's gone into some consolidations with other banks now on a different name. But anyway, it was a bank that was owned by Mr. J.P. Morgan, J. Pierpont Morgan. And it was Morgan's bank. Well, the kingdom of heaven is heaven's kingdom. The second chapter of Revelation goes a little further and shows the setting in heaven and the throne of God. And the third chapter, well, the third and fourth chapters are the messages of Christ to the churches. Now, we're one of those churches, but we're in what we call the Philadelphia era of the church, which is a time element considered. Now, chapter 4, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and so on. And immediately I was in the Spirit, or that is, in a vision, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and it shows God sitting on the throne. Now, it shows later here, I think that's in the 5th chapter, the one sitting on the throne has a book, and it's a scroll. Now, when I was in Peking, China, very recently, I went over to the library and they showed me some very old manuscripts in the Chinese language. And they were rolled up like a scroll. And they would unroll it with part of the roll here, part there, and you could see what's in the middle. Then they'd roll this up and that unrolls on this side, and then you read more of it. Well, that's the way books used to be. They weren't like this where you come to page 13 and 34 and 147. They weren't that kind of books like we have today. They didn't put them together that way. They were just one long roll. And it was sort of interesting for me to see how those scrolls were and how they'd been in these old days. But I was able to handle some of those real old scrolls that were many hundreds of years old. And the one sitting on the throne has this book. And no one is able to loose the book from its seven seals that seal it so you can't unroll it and read it. And then finally one comes up and who is able to loose the scrolls and tell you what's inside of it and explain it. And that, of course, represents Christ. So Christ is the one who can reveal what was there. Otherwise, it was hidden from mankind except as Christ reveals it. Now, you come to the main prophecy in chapter 6. And just to give you a little bird's eye view in a hurry, I saw when the Lamb, which is Christ, opened one of the seals. Now, chapter 6 gives six of those seven. There were seven seals altogether that sealed it. And that is explained by Jesus in Matthew 24 and Luke 21 and Mark 13. And I really have gone through it without... I should have gone back here to Revelation first to show you that. And by the way, you can get all of that if you will write for another copy, if you don't have one on hand, because it hasn't been circulated now for several years. And that is the book of Revelation revealed at last. And if you'd like to study that, you'll find it very, very interesting, and it gets right down to the time we're living in now. Now, in Matthew 24, the first thing Jesus saw was a false Christ coming. And that really represents what was seen there of the white horse, because the white horse is not the same white horse that you see pictured in the 19th chapter of Revelation. In the 19th chapter of Revelation is a white horse, and that is Christ on it. He has a sword, but that sword is in his mouth and the word that he speaks. And Christ's word sometimes cuts us pretty deeply, like a sword would cut. But the one in the book of Revelation, in the 6th chapter, I might just read that to you. See, a white horse, he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. That is the picture of the ministers of Satan, and not of Christ. The false prophets. And the black horse is famine, and the pale horse is the death that follows the famine. And then when you open the 5th seal, it's the great tribulation. And the 6th seal is where the tribulation is ended by the great signs that God will have in heaven, the sun and moon being darkened and the stars falling to the earth, which probably will mean a meteor shower. I don't know how else to explain it, because many of the stars are a million times larger than the earth, and it'd be pretty hard for many of them to fall on the earth. But that will rather explain that. So now let me get along a little farther here. I wanted to show you that it comes down, though, to the time when this gospel of the kingdom was to be preached in all the world. And that is the sign that we're reaching the end. Now, that can only be the sign if the world had not heard that gospel for a long, long time. No one living today had ever heard it before. Now, I want to give you a few things. Maybe they're just coincidence, and maybe they're not. The gospel was suppressed. You read in Galatians 1, verses 6 and 7. And now let's see. I brought along these Bibles. I might as well make a little use of them. Here is the Revised Standard Translation. Now in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and wickedness of men, who by their wickedness suppress the truth." The gospel was suppressed. You'll read of that in Galatians 1, verses 6 and 7, as I mentioned. And it says, "who hold the truth," and it means hold back in the King James. But that makes it very plain there. And also Galatians 6 and 7 show that the gospel was to be held back from about 52 when Paul wrote that, or 53 A.D., the gospel was to be held back. Now, Jesus said the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness, and that is the sign of the coming of Christ. Now, let me give you something about the way God has set things in the heavens to measure time for us. Now, actually, God set certain signs in the heavens to mark off spaces of time. He set the sun and the moon and the earth in their orbits as they are to mark off spaces of time. One revolution of the earth on its axis is a day, but how do we tell? There's only one way you can mark off where that day begins or ends, and that is according to the sun. And God starts it. The day starts, one day ends at sunset, and another begins at sunset. And it's the earth turning on its axis as measured by the sun. Now, one revolution of the moon around the earth is a lunar month. And according to God's sacred calendar, he counts the months beginning with the new moons, a revolution of the moon around the earth. One revolution of the earth around the sun is one solar year. Now, the only thing that God ever gave us to set apart a week, you know, so that you know when one week ends and another begins, is the Sabbath. That's why Satan has tried to destroy the Sabbath and got people all over the world observing Sunday. Because that is the sign God gave by which we would know who God is, because it's a memorial of creation, and by which God knows who his people are, because they're the only people that obey him. And there's no reason in the world for you to observe Saturday instead of Sunday except to obey God. That's why we do it, to obey God. And nobody else will do it. But now, what is the next largest number of years? We come into a time cycle. The sun and the moon and the earth get into the exact same position or orbit once in 19 years. That becomes the time cycle and is measured as a 19-year period. What is the next largest number of years the way God mentions it? A century or 100 years. What is the next largest number of years? A millennium or 1,000 years. Now, the gospel was suppressed about the middle of the first century, and by about 53 A.D., Paul was writing to the Galatians that already they had turned away from the true gospel, and the true gospel was being suppressed. A century of time cycles, now I'm taking God's units of time, 19 years is a time cycle, a century of time cycles is 1900 years, 19 centuries of 19-year periods. Now, Jesus began teaching his disciples in the year of 27 A.D. That's when he called them and began preparing them to go out. But he had to teach them, and they didn't, well, he did send them out on one trip, as you'll read in the 9th chapter of Luke and the 10th chapter of Matthew, and he told them to preach the kingdom of God, but they were not ordained in the regular ministry as yet. Now, before Jesus rose to heaven, it was before the day of Pentecost, but after Jesus' resurrection, after 40 days, Jesus told the disciples, don't go out and start your ministry until you be endued with the power of the Holy Spirit, not many days from now. Now, it was 10 days later that they came to the day of Pentecost. On that day, the Holy Spirit came, and that was the time when the disciples, as they had been, were really ordained as apostles and inspired by the Holy Spirit to go out and preach. That was in June of 31 A.D., Now, in the year of 27, Jesus began teaching his disciples. My wife began keeping the Sabbath in the autumn or the fall of 1926. I was studying evolution and the Bible and the Sabbath for 6 months, almost night and day. I had not come to the place where I could accept it and was baptized until in the spring of 1927, or exactly a century of time cycles, I began being prepared for the gospel. I was converted and preparing, and that's the time my real Bible study started, and that is when this one century of time cycles from the time Jesus was teaching his first disciples. Now, they were, you might say, ordained and filled with the Holy Spirit and sent out on the gospel ministry on the day of Pentecost, which came in June 31 A.D. What is a century of time cycles from 31 A.D.? It would be in June 1931. In June 1931, I was ordained and sent out to preach the gospel, exactly a century of time cycles later. And the gospel of the kingdom had not been preached in the meantime. Now then, the gospel of the kingdom stopped being preached around the middle of the first century. Paul wrote to the Galatians how it had already been, they turned to another gospel, in 53 A.D. I began preaching on the radio in 1933, but I had only preached over the United States. And I was 19 years, or one time cycle, getting the gospel where it went finally coast to coast. And then I leaped over to Radio Luxembourg, the most powerful radio station on earth. And the first broadcast went to all of Europe on January the 7th, 1953, or exactly one century of time cycles from the time that the gospel had been suppressed. The gospel was not preached then for one century of time cycles until 1953. And it has been going in more or less great power ever since that time. Now I have talked to more kings and emperors and presidents and prime ministers than Mr. Kissinger or any other man that I know of that is living today. I am the only man who is not in any official capacity and never has been in government service who has ever been granted a private interview, a very personal private interview with the Emperor of Japan, Hirohito. I was allowed to take no one with me but the United States Ambassador. And all he could do was just to go in and accompany me, and he said not a word, except to acknowledge, to bow, and to acknowledge the Emperor when we came into his presence. I sat down, and the Emperor and I talked for 35 minutes. And once I didn't understand, we had to talk through a translator, and an interpreter, rather. And I didn't understand what the interpreter had said one time, and the ambassador whispered into my ear what he said. And that's the only thing the ambassador was allowed to say. And then we bowed both ourselves out together. I had to go with morning attire. That's a cutaway long coat with tails in the back and striped trousers and so on. No one is allowed to go into the emperor's palace unless he is dressed like that in the daytime. But I had that privilege, and I have been given the highest decoration and the highest honor by the Japanese government that has ever been given to any non-official who is a non-Japanese. Now, some Japanese prime ministers, after their terms were over and after they had reached 70 years of age, have had just one notch higher honor than I have, and there are 8 different degrees of honor. And mine is the second, but the highest ever given to anyone who is not in a very high official position. For example, former President Eisenhower, also he was the general of all of the United Armies that conquered both Germany, Italy, and Japan. And he, of course, had a very high position and was President of the United States. He had one notch higher than I have had. But I know of one or two other United States citizens that have been honored by Japan, but they have had lower honors, rated about number 5 or 6 along in there. And God has given me those honors. Now then, there's something else I wanted to read to you. Now let me see. It's in Zechariah 12, beginning with verse 8. And I want to give you that as it is in the Moffat translation. It's the same in all translation, but Moffat just makes it a little more clear. As I say, he often does. Now, it's beginning in, let's see, I think it's in verse 7, or the beginning of verse 8, I don't know which. On that day, it's talking about the day just before Christ comes, the day that we're in right now. On that day shall the Eternal protect the dwellers in Jerusalem. Even the lame among them on that day shall be like David himself. In other words, be as powerful as David. Those in Judah, in Jerusalem. Like David himself. And David's house, or the house of David, shall be like God himself, like the angel of the Eternal, who is their leader. Now, if you look at it in the King James, in that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them in that day will be as David. In other words, it will be strong as David. And the house of David shall be as God, and the angel of the Lord before them. Now, angel merely means a messenger. And that's why I read it to you as the Moffat has it, the leader. That the leader in that day will be in the house of David. Several years ago, before we came down to start Ambassador College, and this goes back to about the year of, I would say, 1941 or two, when we were still up in Eugene, Oregon, another minister visited me, and he stayed all night. And I had been going through the Sabbath question with him the night before, and lo and behold, he accepted it. And he was a very rare minister, and he was a minister of a church in Oakland. And they had their church services on Sunday. And I went into the Sabbath with him, and he accepted it. Well, I suppose he'd turn away from it as soon as he left my home. But the next morning he was shaving in the bathroom, and the door was open, and I was standing and talking to him. And he says, something just came to me. He said, "Mr. Armstrong, you are going to find that you are of the house of David." Well, I said, "Now, what made you say that?" He said, "I don't know. It just came to my mind this minute. You're doing things that only someone in the house of David could be doing." Well, I said, "I don't know. If I'm of the house of David, I sure never knew it." You know, it wasn't very long after that until I was contacted by a certain foundation that had been left a lot of money, and the whole purpose of the foundation was to track down the genealogy of a certain family. Now, my great-grandmother had been a member of that family and married my great-grandfather, who was, I believe, Silas Armstrong, my great-grandfather. My grandfather, I remember, when I was just a little bit of a kid, maybe about 3 years old, and he was Nathan Armstrong, and my own father then was his oldest son, and his name was Horace Elam Armstrong. And I'm, of course, my father's eldest son. My father was the eldest, and so on, it goes back. Well, that family, genealogy, they wanted me because they wanted to get all of my children and all of my brothers and sisters, because they go into this family back in the time of my great-grandmother. And so I got the whole genealogy, and lo and behold, I found that my ancestry goes back, and I have it every generation back to Edward I of England, King Edward I. That's a long time back. But my ancestry splits off from one of King Edward's daughters, and that's where I leave the royal line. She became, she married a duke, and she was a duchess. But their son was a duke, but pretty soon they came down to lower rank, and it came on down. My family left England with William Penn and emigrated to Pennsylvania, and that was 100 years before the United States became a nation, even. That was about 1660 or 1670. Anyway, the royal family have the genealogy all the way back to King David, every generation. And, of course, in the Bible, I have my genealogy all the way from David back to Adam. How many people do you know that can show their genealogy generation by generation all the way back to Adam? Not very many. But I was struck somehow by the fact that I am of the house of David. Now, God called me and began teaching me for the ministry exactly a century of time cycles from the time he began teaching his early apostles. I was ordained and sent out into the ministry exactly a century of time cycles from the time they were sent out. The gospel was not preached for exactly a century of time cycles from the middle of the first century until I was preaching it into Europe and America in the middle of the 20th century. Exactly a century of time cycles. Now, of course, that's all probably all just a coincidence. It just happened, or was it? Well, I won't answer that. I'll just let you answer it. But the gospel of the kingdom of God has not been preached before the world before. Now, right here in Tucson, I really died about 2.5 years ago. My heart stopped completely. It was total heart failure, not just a heart attack. It was complete heart failure. There was no pulse. There was no blood pressure. I was not breathing. My face was all blanched, and my fingernails became, I don't know what color it is, but I don't remember, but I only know what the nurses told me. I don't remember a thing about it, but they brought me back by mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. But if they had not done that, I would have been pronounced dead by a doctor as soon as they'd gotten one there, maybe about 30 minutes or an hour later. I know there's some reason why God brought me back. And God is giving me strength and more vitality and more strength and more power now, year by year and month by month, than He ever has before. Now, I had another checkup just Wednesday of this week, the first time I'd seen a doctor in, I don't know, 5 or 6 months, a long time. It was a long time before I went to China. And everything is in perfect condition. He said I seem to be a little strong in potassium. That's a funny thing, because I never seemed to have enough potassium before. But he just cautioned me against eating bananas and things like that. But I haven't tasted a banana now in 3 months anyway. And the doctor told me that I'm in better condition now than I was 30 years ago. Well, someone mistakenly said that I had claimed that I'm going to live to see the second coming of Christ. I have never said anything of the kind. I don't know that I'll live that long at all. I will be 88 a little later this year, but this much I am satisfied with now, that God still needs me, and there is no one in the church to take my place. If there was, I would feel, like the Apostle Paul said, that it would be more satisfying to him if he could just die, and in the next second of his consciousness, he would be with Christ in the resurrection. But he said, it's more needful for you that I remain until the work is finished. Now, of course, later, much later, Paul wrote again that his work was finished, and the time had come for him to depart this life. But earlier than that, he wrote that it was more needful that he stay. And that's exactly the way I feel and the way it is. God has given me exactly the men that I need to work with me and in the teamwork to get the job done and to get this work around the world. And I know He's going to give me life and vitality and strength to do it. Now, you heard it announced that I'm having a new television studio built as part of my house here in Tucson. And that'll be both an office, a combination office, where I do my writing. And I really am running the whole work from here. And now in China, you already know what happened. And let me just say this. When I go to an atheist country like that, a communist country, their religion is atheism. They don't believe there is any God. They don't believe in the Bible. I don't dare mention the things that are in the Bible. I can't talk about repentance. I can't talk about law and grace, about salvation, about the grace of God and things like that. I can't talk about being converted. So what do I do? I talk about there's two ways of living. One is get and the other is give. And they understand that. In China, the next night after I had given the first speech, some Chinese officials that had been there were heard saying, well, I never heard anything like that before. You know, that was interesting. I heard this man say that the two ways of living are get and give. Now, that makes sense. And I show them that every trouble in the world, every evil, everything that's wrong in the world has come from people living the way of get, the way of self-centeredness, of vanity, of coveting and wanting to get everything, of jealousy and envy, of resentment of authority, of competition. And I say that we will never have peace until we repent of that. We've got to turn away from that and turn to the way of giving. That is the way I tell them to repent and turn to God's way. The Ten Commandments are the way of giving and the way of outgoing love. And I express it that. I say giving is the way of outgoing love. Love that flows out from you to other people. And you know that impressed the Chinese. And I had a very fine full-hour private talk with one of the vice chairmen. There are two of them. And there is the head man, Hua, or however you pronounce it. I don't know how he pronounces it. And then there's Vice Chairman Deng, they call it. I think it's spelled like D-E-N-G. He's the one who visited Washington and the president some time ago, and he came out and visited Seattle on the way back to China. You've seen him on television, I'm sure. Well, I didn't see either of those two, but there's one other vice chairman that is older than they and who fought with Mao and with Chou Enlai and was very close to both Mao and closer than they were to Mao and Chou Enlai. And I spent 1 hour with him. Now, I've been invited to visit the top men in the Kremlin in Moscow, proposing a scholarship over there. And the things that they can do on bars and then just leaping and running and with a human body, it's just marvelous. It's very, very graceful. And anyway, we are proposing such a scholarship over there, and that whoever wins it will get to start a professional career in the United States at the Ambassador Auditorium in Pasadena. And then through the Ambassador Foundation, we will see that they are booked in leading auditoriums or music halls all the way across the United States, and they finally will end up at Lincoln Center in New York City. And the top people in the Politburo or the Kremlin are very much interested in something like that. Now, they're very friendly to us, but they're not a bit friendly to President Carter right now. They don't like him at all. And so I am invited by the government, and I am also, as I did in China, to stay in a government-owned guest house that is maintained just for their top guests. And also our airplane crew. And one thing that is not finalized yet, in China we took our television crew with us. The same television crew that was here the number of times that I've spoken here and televised the program. And those same men we want to take with us into Moscow. Now one thing, it will be safe to take my own plane in there so I can go in my own airplane. And I'm glad of that. I don't want to have to go in a public airplane because you don't know when it's going to be hijacked or what might happen to it. And this way I have my own crew that I can rely on and that I feel safe with. But we haven't found out yet whether or not they're going to allow our television and camera crew to come in with us. But we hope they will. And in any event, even if our photographers can't go in, there will be USSR or Soviet cameramen, and they will give us the pictures. I'm sure of that because they want the publicity, and it'll go into the plain truth and all over. Now, there's no reason why we need to try to fight communism. We're not called to fight communism or to fight this ism or that ism. We're called to proclaim the kingdom of God, and we're just not in politics one way or the other. And they know that. That's what we presented to them. They know that we are not communists, and we're not going to pretend to be communists. But we're not trying to fight against it. They know that I formerly, 25 to 35 and up to 50 years ago, I used to write against communism. But I don't do that anymore. I'm not here to fight those things. I'm only here to proclaim the gospel, or the good news of the kingdom of God. And that's what I'm going to do. Now, the way is also open for us to go into Warsaw and they're anxious to have us there. But, of course, that's much smaller than getting to go into Moscow. And to think that no other minister from the world of Christianity has ever been invited to Communist China or to Communist Russia. I am the first one. And that's quite an honor for our church. I hope you realize that, brethren. But I have had to learn how to get the gospel over to them. I tell them about the kingdom of God in this way, that this world cannot go on the way it is. Now, I can say in Russia, there were two men in Germany here quite a while ago, Karl Marx and Engels. What was his first name? I forget. Marx and Engels. And they saw that the governments in this world were not right, and conditions are not right, and they thought up their idea of what they thought would be right. Now then, Mr. Lenin was sold on it and thought it was a good idea, that he was able to put it into work and to create a new government based on that. All right, if you ask me, I don't believe in democracy either. Democracy is no more the way of God than communism is, not at all. And I hope you brethren realize that. The national propaganda in this country is that democracy is the kind of government. What actually happened was, when God drove Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden because they disobeyed him and they rejected his government, he said, you won't accept my government, so go form your own governments until the second coming of Christ. And God's government will not be on earth until Christ comes to set it up. And it'll be the kind of government we have in this church. And I don't think any of you people have ever smarted under the government of the rule that is in the church, because we don't rule that way. We rule in love, and not in harm or in anything of that kind. But the rule in this church is not democracy either. We don't vote. The government in this church is theocracy. It's government from God. And Christ is the head of the church. Christ is the real ruler. I'm only following him. And I say follow me as I follow him. You have to follow someone. Now, some of those that have gone out from us say, oh, well, don't follow a man. If you're in that church, you're following Armstrong. That is not true. My own son wants people to follow a man, follow him. We're following Christ in this church. And wherever you find that I'm not following Christ and I don't have the truth of Christ, I want you to come to me. My door will be open to you, and I live right here in this city. And you show me. And if you show me, and my mind will be open, and God will see that my mind is able to see it. And I'll straighten out the whole church if I am wrong and you're right. So if you think that the doctrines of this church are not right, it's not your place to start preaching to other people. It's your place to come direct, well, first to your own pastor and then to me. And my mind will be open. I've proved that. I don't have to prove that again. And well, that's the way it is. I found that the translators were wrong on translating that word from. And that changed the day of holding Pentecost after we'd held it the other way for 40 years. Well, all God called me to do was to count. And I counted 50 and I counted the right way. The mistake wasn't in my counting. The mistake was in the translating of the Bibles, and I was not a Hebrew scholar. And I still didn't accept it until I made the Hebrew scholars admit that, in other words, those whose native language is Hebrew and who learn English afterwards will make the mistake of saying from Sunday, and they mean beginning with Sunday. But it should not be stated that way. It should state on. Count on Sunday, or beginning on Sunday, 50 days. And if you do that, then you come out on a Sunday, and that's the way, of course, we're doing now. I found I was wrong. I changed. I would have changed any time in that 40 years if anyone could have shown that to me. But no one did. And Christ didn't show it to me. So that's the way it is. And that's the way this church is. And there's no other church like it on the face of the earth. Well, I've taken up a lot of time today, but it's the first time I've ever been allowed to had the opportunity. I won't say allowed because no one was disallowing it. It's the first time I've had the opportunity of just talking directly to you people. Always before, you were just listening in on a telecast. And I wanted to talk to you. We're all fellow citizens. And I like it very much here in Tucson. I think this is a wonderful climate. And, boy, have we had some wonderful days lately. Now, we get some rain and we get some storms once in a while. Well, how are you going to enjoy the beautiful days if you don't have a few of those once in a while? But I don't know where you could find a nicer climate than we have. We are blessed above all the people on earth right here. So let's count our blessings and let's thank God all the time. He's been so merciful to us. And I hope I can come back and speak to you again sometime. And in the meantime, I know that many of you are praying for me and for my health. And God is blessing my health in every way. And I do thank you for it and ask you to continue doing it. And that God will bless me. Now, I don't know. President Carter may do something to prevent my going to Moscow. But as of right now, the door is still open. And the invitation has come from the top at Moscow. And I think that's going to be a wonderful thing, to be able to get the gospel in a language that they can understand what I mean, but I can't use the language of the Bible. So I hope that I'll be able to have it recorded and you can actually hear what I say over there. And I think you did hear, didn't you, what I said in China. And I learned a lot of things. I could have been a lot more bold than I was in China, and I didn't know it. But they've been so austere, and I was a little bit afraid I didn't dare go very far. I could have gone farther. But now I'm invited back to China again. They want me to come again. And I'm going to go again. And next time, I'm going to speak a little plainer than I did last time, and I will in Russia. So thank you all, and thank you for allowing me to have this much time.